With regards to your choir, this is our second Sunday, I believe, and tonight was much better than last Sunday night. Not that you were bad last Sunday, but tonight I thought that you sang very well indeed. We have just come from Spanish Wells, as you know, and if you want to hear hearty singing, then please go to Spanish Wells. But I tell you, you are coming up close for enthusiasm. And on the scale of 1 to 10, I would give you, and I'm not going to tell you what I would give you, incidentally, but you're doing very, very well. Keep at it now. And I love singing. John chapter 3, and reading from verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. May the Lord bless to us the reading from his holy word tonight. I suppose that we would all agree that this verse 16 is the best known verse in the Bible. If any of you have a different opinion than that, see me afterwards, but no matter what you say, you'll be wrong, because this is the best known verse in the Bible. During the week we were having a conversation with one of the brothers, and he was informing me that the best loved song in the world at one time was the Old Rugged Cross, and even today it's still very popular. He thought that the hymn written by Dr. Light, Abide With Me, would be second, but in recent years perhaps it is the hymn Amazing Grace, which has swept the whole of the Christianized world in the past 10 years. Amazing Grace. And if you were to translate that word grace to love, you would come very close to what we're going to say tonight, and very close to what John Newton meant when he talked about amazing love that saved a wretch like me. I love John 3:16 for a personal reason that I can remember. It was on the 3rd of March, 1928, at 7:10, on a Saturday night, that I found Christ through someone reading to me John 3:16. It wasn't John 3:16 that saved me. Oh, no. It was, as a matter of fact, the man who put his arm around my shoulder. We don't do that so much today, do we? And I was just 13 years of age, and Bill Patterson had been saved the Saturday night before, or I should say a week ago on the Sunday morning after the breaking of bread. Bill Patterson was saved, and this was the following Saturday. And this Irishman, he was an Irishman. He wasn't a preacher, but he was a shepherd. And he put his arm around my shoulders, and prior to that, he had asked Bill how he had enjoyed his first week as a Christian. He said, it's great. But he said, what about Dan? And he came to me and he quoted this verse. Now, I knew this verse just as well as he did, perhaps better. I knew it. I had been taught it from I was so high. But that night, as he quoted it with his Irish brogue, the truth of the verse leapt out at me, and I knew that I had to accept Christ that night. And I thank God for John 3 and 16. If I were to ask for a show of hands here tonight, indicating those who were brought to Christ through the reading of that verse, I'm sure that the greater majority of you would raise your hands. One has called the verse the gospel in a nutshell. I was just thinking this afternoon that all the types and shadows and symbols of the Old Testament converge on John 3:16. And all the basic truths that we believe in our faith today emerge from John 3:16. It is the kernel, it is the center of the Word of God. For God so loved the world. Now, it's not so much that God loved the world. God could have loved the world and sent an angel to accomplish some kind of a work. He could have loved the world a little more and sent an archangel, Michael, for instance, or Gabriel. He sent them both on missions before this, but no. The fact is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we just cannot understand that. I remember just quite recently, before coming to the islands, that I was in a Bible class. It happened about September of last year. And there were about six or eight young men from the city of Toronto in that apartment. And I asked them, I said, how many of you know John 3:16? And these young men's brows went down and they were a little uncomfortable and they said, Brother Snadden, Mr. Snadden, what is John 3:16? Here were men that were 20, 21 years of age and they didn't know John 3:16. These were boys from the streets, almost together. They were down in drugs, in alcohol, in black magic. They were connected with Jehovah's Witnesses. And yet, with it all, they had never heard of John 3:16 and never heard of the love of God towards them. Well, we were thankful that having understood their position, that for the next Tuesday evening that they had John 3:36, John 3:16, and John 5:24, and John 10:9. That was the memory work for the next week. And we've been going on from there, and these young men are just absorbing the Word of God. For God so loved the world. I have sat with men in Satellite Beach, and women too. Engineers, intelligent men, far more education than ever I had. Some of them had their doctorates in engineering in the various spheres. And I sat with them in my study after a family Bible hour. And these men have been broken by the Spirit of God. Some were sobbing, some were literally crying and weeping. And I've quoted to them this beautiful verse, and the Spirit of God has taken the truths that God loved them, and God sent his Son for them alone, and that if they believe this, they will not perish, but have everlasting life. And I have watched the sobbing stop, I watched the tears dry, and the heavenly light displayed on their faces, as the Holy Spirit came into their life and they realized that they had everlasting life. Oh, beloved, it's real, I tell you. It's true. when we think of the love of God, it's something that baffles our intellect. We can understand human love, but human love has its limitations. We are apt to love them that love us. We will love our family, and even when things go awry, still, especially a mother, her love will follow her wayward son or her wayward daughter wherever, and her prayers will follow them right to the bitter end. See, that's love. Well, I can understand that love, and I'm sure so can you, because they are praying and loving their own. I said on making a little message with Bruce on the radio this afternoon that that mother, she almost gave her life when she brought that child into the world. And so it's no wonder that her love follows on with that child. I don't know what the brethren will say when I mention this, that we say that we love, and we do love, but we are not capable of loving in the same way as our wives. We're not. Because they have something built into them that we don't have. And there's nothing stronger in this world than a mother's love. But as I say, I can understand that. I saw something some time ago in a book that I was reading and thought that this would illustrate tonight what I'm talking about with human love at its highest form. Shackleton and his brave men were lost in the Arctic. Rations were running low, and finally the last biscuit was given to the men as they huddled together in a makeshift shelter. When they had eaten this, death was inevitable. The men finally settled down to sleep, but Shackleton was lying awake thinking. And then he noticed a stealthy movement of one of the men. That man was his best friend. This man reached over and took a companion's little box containing his last biscuit. Slowly he opened it. Shackleton was shocked to think that his friend would take advantage of a sleeping comrade. How could he do this? He reasoned. And as he watched, he noticed a further movement. And this man opened his own little box, took out his own biscuit, and put it in his friend's, and laid it by the side of his friend. This is human love, beloved, at its highest, isn't it? So beautiful. Here's a man who would give his last crust of bread to his friend. Love. But you'll notice that that was given to his friend and to his comrade. This kind of love stirs our heart, and I could tell you of other instances where human love has come to the fore. But when we consider divine love, God's love, human love fails into insignificance. Again, Paul tells us in Romans 5 that for a righteous man, no one would die, but for a good man, some would on rare occasions give his life for that good man. But that's not very usual, but it has been done. I'm thinking right now of incidents, perhaps you've read or you've heard the story, how that a comrade has been shot down in the war, and he's lying out there in no man's land, and he's crying, and he's moaning, and he's asking for help, but the bullets are whistling low overhead. But a friend can stand it no longer, and he inches his way out on his stomach, slowly, 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 and the bombs are exploding, and the bullets are whizzing over his head, but he keeps going until he reaches his friend, and with great difficulty, he kind of turns him around and slowly inches his way back to the safety of the trenches. There was a man that was willing to give his life for his friend. Beautiful. And you know, there are some men in these circumstances who were not successful before they reached their friend or before they brought him back. The sniper's bullet had pierced his brain or had shot into his heart and killed him. That's love, again, in a different way. But here we have the fact that this soldier did it for his friend. Now, I'm sure that there were other people out there who were crying, but they were enemies. And no man on the friendly side would ever risk his life for an enemy. That's going beyond the limits of human endurance. No. But you see, where human love fails, divine love takes up. Because Paul tells us again in Romans chapter 5 that it was when we were without strength. Have you ever gone into a sick room and the doctor has just left and said he or she is seriously ill, and that patient is lying out with no strength, couldn't even lift their little finger to help themselves in an emergency without strength? Paul says that's how we were. And Paul is saying, my dear unsaved friend tonight, that's how you are. And then he says that when we were ungodly, Christ died for us. That is when we were without God. And there's some of us here, before our conversion, had no thought of God. We lived our lives as if there was no God. And yet, in some way or another, by the Holy Spirit, we realized that there was a God, and that He died to save us. And then Paul goes on to say that when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Each step is getting lower and lower and lower. And no matter what kind of sinner you are here tonight, a small sinner, perhaps most of you in here are just small sinners, but even if you were one of the biggest sinners in Nassau tonight, or in the Bahamas tonight, or in the world tonight, the marvelous thing about it is this, that God loves you. God loves you. There is no one who can get without the bounds of God's love. God's love goes into every continent, goes into every country. It comes into every city, every village, every home knows something of the love of God. God has saturated the world with His great and magnificent and immense love. And then this is the part now that shows how God's love is greater than human love. Because Paul goes on to tell us that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Enemies. Enemies. And here we come to the stated fact, beloved, that Christ died for sinners, praise God, but Christ died for His enemies. Now, this is without parallel in human history. And the great thing is that Christ died for you. Now, how did God display His love for us? Now, we could just say He sent His Son, but look at it a little closer than that. How did God display His love? Well, if we were to go, as we have been 6 or 8 weeks ago at Christmas, you went to Bethlehem in your mind, I hope. You looked past the trees and the tinsel and the toys and the raucous music sometimes that, apart from the beautiful carols that surround a Christmas time. I trust that you looked into Bethlehem. There we see the love of God. If I could just take the time to mention this to you, that our Lord was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We are not sure how this happened, but I like to think that the Holy Spirit placed that little embryo in the womb of Mary. A little microscopical embryo. You couldn't see it with your eyes, but it was there. And I think of that, beloved, and I realize that in that little seed, in that little embryo, was God. God about to be made manifest to the world. And as that little seed developed through perfectly natural biological processes, developed in the womb of that fairest of all women, Mary, and as the little one grew within her, this was God about to be manifest. And when Mary brought forth her firstborn child in that stable or whatever, shed, cave, amongst the animals, that little baby, just a helpless little boy, was God manifest in the flesh. That's love, isn't it? That's love. And here was Christ, a free moving spirit for all eternity. The heavens and the universe were His dwelling places. Free moving, no restriction. And now that same person has become a little baby. But that's not the end of the story. In fact, it's only the beginning of God's love. Because let us move along quickly through His life and go to what we know as the Garden of Gethsemane. And there we can see another experience that our Lord Jesus had. The time that He spent alone in the garden was the greatest drama and the darkest experience that our Lord had on the earth. Prior to the time when He was in the darkness and under the wrath of God. We cannot understand what happened to our Lord there with our finite minds. We do know that the Gospelers used the strongest words in the Greek language to describe the anguish through which the Savior passed on that dark, dark night in Gethsemane. The poet has said, and it's in the Believer's Hymn Book that we use at home, that dark was the night. but heaven was darker still. Oh Christ, my God, is this the Father's will? And as our Lord Jesus was utterly astonished and distressed and depressed, and these conditions, beloved, brought him to the point of death at one time, our Lord knew the meaning of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. He knew the pain and the suffering that those passages revealed. He was conversant with the torment and with the torturous agony of dying on the cross. And above all, he knew the consequences of being made the sin offering. And he shrank from it all. And beloved, the Gethsemane ordeal drove our Lord into the vortex of insufferable anguish and caused him to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's love. That's incomparable love. That's unparalleled love. I can't understand this fully. During my incarceration with the Japanese forces in the last war, I was 4 years with them, and I saw men suffer in the greatest possible way from every possible wound and insult and torture. I have seen men absolutely anguished in their minds as they were so cruelly treated by inhuman humans. I watched men die, hundreds of them, perhaps thousands of them. I watched their bodies being wrapped in pain when we had no medicine to alleviate it. I have heard them cry out in desperation for their mother and for their sweetheart to come and help them. Their bodies convulsed. I've taken a piece of banana leaf and wiped their fevered brow. Sweat just pouring down their face. But, beloved, despite the intolerable suffering that these men passed through, I never saw one of them sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Oh, the anguish. Oh, the torture. Oh, the agony that was Christ in Gethsemane. Surely that is love. Well, of course it is love, but there's still more. There's still more. It was from Gethsemane to Golgotha. First of all, it was Gethsemane, Gabbatha, the mock trial. And after the Lord had gone through all this, he was taken to this mock trial. And then from Gabbatha, it was Golgotha. And there he was nailed to a cross. Hark, I hear the dull blows of the hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree. As the cross be upraised, the multitude gaze on the dear Lamb of dark Calvary. That was love. And as we said this morning,
that it was a faceless Christ that hung on that cross. He had been tortured beyond the limits of human endurance. He had been maltreated and disfigured. Surely that is enough. Now, for God so loved the world, and from the 3 hours of darkness, and from the cup of man's anger and hatred, he was precipitated into the bowl of God's wrath. Darkness blacked out the scene now, as our Lord Jesus Christ was plunged into the vortex of the wrath of God. And there he took the punishment that was due to you and to me. He took our hell, beloved, in his own body, and that's when he atoned for our sins. During those dark hours when wave after wave of God's wrath and God's billow crashed relentlessly upon the holy soul of my blessed Lord and yours. And it was in these hours that he atoned for sin. And beloved, that is the love of God. Can you believe it? Can you accept it? For those of you who belong to the Lord, your heart should be ravished. Your heart should be racing. Your heart should be rejoicing to think that God loved me so. And he did. And if you are in here unsafe tonight, then maybe there is one or two, a young man or a young woman. This love that I have been describing for you was a love that was displayed for you. If you had been the only man or woman in this world in order to redeem your soul, then that's the love that was necessary and the price that was necessary to redeem your soul. And so, may I remind you tonight that all this was done for you. Love. You have been loved. For God so loved the world. I want you to do something when I'm quoting this now, each one of you. I want you to put your name in this verse. I'm going to put a fictitious name, John Smith. And listen, and put your own name here now. And if you're unsaved, will you do this? For God so loved John Smith that he gave his only begotten son, that if John Smith believes in him, John Smith should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see the glory of this truth? Do you see the beauty of this truth? It was for you that Christ died. It was for you that he came. It was for you that he endured the tortures of Gethsemane. It was for you that he endured the agony on the cross. It was for you that he endured the wrath of God, that if you believe, you should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is the one in the chapel tonight who are going to receive Christ? We're going to believe. Just where you are now, nobody moving. Everybody still. Believers praying now. Will you come? Will you believe? Will you receive Christ now? It's so simple. It's easy in a way to say yes to Jesus. If you're in here and you are husband and wife, you remember when you stood at the altar and the preacher said on that memorable day when you were married, will you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Will you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? And you said, yes, I will. Yes, I will. And you too became one. Will you say, I will to Jesus tonight? Just where you're sitting? I will believe. I do believe. I will believe that Jesus died for me. Say it in your heart tonight. Open your life and let him come in. And he'll save you. And he'll make a new man, a new woman of you. And glory to God, he'll give you eternal life. A life that will never end. Let us pray together. And as I pray, all brothers and sisters pray.